Welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel Network Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. Wisdom is understanding God's Word. Pastor Murray's unique teaching approach brings God's Word alive with meaning as he takes you on a chapter-by-chapter, verse-by-verse study of God's letter to you, the Bible. And now here is Pastor Arnold Murray.
Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour. Ready to get back in our Father's Word. New book today, Book of Ruth. One of the only two books that are named for a woman, and that woman being Ruth, and Ruth meaning beautiful, or it can also mean a female friend and blessed of God. This is what is interesting about this book is it was always read at Pentecost. And many might wonder, well, why at Pentecost? Well, it documents the genealogy of David as well as Messiah. But also, on Pentecost Day, both men and male and female spoke. And to understand the credentials of Ruth as far as being eligible to be in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ, kinsman redeemer comes strongly into play. Let's get one thing straight. A lot of people call Ruth a Gentile. A Gentile she was not. She was of Moab, which is to say of Lot, which was to say Abraham's nephew. She was definitely not a Gentile. She was an Adamic person and perfectly in that line to be able to acquire that. Now, in Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 3, it states that no Moabite can ever be in the kingship, that is to say, rule. That would put Ruth out there with the exception of one thing. It's masculine. It means no Moabite man can ever be utilized in that lineage that way. Ruth, naturally, with her name meaning a female friend, was had no part on her. So coming out the gate, Ruth was an Adamic person. Ruth was a female and not locked in by Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 3, and perfectly capable and able through genealogy to be in the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ as well as David. So having put those things to sleep, you know, our Father doesn't make mistakes in the lineage of Christ. All down through, whether it would have been Judah, where Tamar had to lie in wait for him, God always saw that the lineage was kept clean as far as Adamic genealogy was concerned. This book probably was written by Samuel, to verify as the genealogy of both David and the Lord Jesus Christ. Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 22, verses 3 and 4, presents David's parents. So having said that, laying that groundwork, let's go with it. The book of Ruth, chapter 1, verse 1, and it reads, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled, that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah," this would be where Christ was born. It was also where Benjamin was born, the last of the 12 of the tribes, which would bring about the death of his mother, which she would name him Ben-Ami, but then the father would change his name to Benjamin, which means son of my right hand, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And so it was that they went for what? For food. There was a famine there. Verse 2, "And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi." Naomi means a pleasant one. "And the name of his two sons, Mahlon." Mahlon means sick. And he must have been, because he died pretty soon after this. "And Chilion," which means to pine. What was he pining about? Well, maybe sick also. He died soon. Ephrathites of Benjamin, Judah. This was one of the ancient names for Bethlehem, Judah. Ephrathites, okay. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there. They set up housekeeping there. Why? Because there was food during the famine. Verse 3, and Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died. And she was left and her two sons. Verse 4, and they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpha. That means fawn or hind in the Hebrew tongue. And the name of the other, Ruth, which means beautiful or a female friend. I prefer beautiful. And they dwelled there about 10 years. So here we have a span of time, 10 years along, that Ruth is a member of this family. Verse 5, and Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, their father and here both of the sons. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. She lost all three of them. And here she has two daughter-in-laws, and she's in a strange land. Verse 6, then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. They were being blessed again. There was plenty of food there. She's going home. Verse 7, wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return into the land of Judah. Again, going home. Crops are plentiful there again, and things looking good. God is blessed. Verse 8, and Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, and ye have dwelt as you have dwelt with the dead and with me. You were good to my sons, and you've been good to me. You go ahead. What she's about to tell them is, I'm too old to have any more children. You wouldn't want to wait for them anyway to wed them if that be the case. You're free, you're released. You can go on home. Verse 9, the Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. I mean, it was a sad thing. They had this 10 years together, and time for the parting. Verse 10, and they said unto her, surely we will return with thee into thy people. They loved her. That's the way Naomi was. You want to get that coming out the gate. Everybody, this woman was loved by everybody, both in and around Moab, the Moabites, as well as her own people. Verse 11, she was a good woman, in other words. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Question. And of course not. She was too old even to have children. 12. Turn again, my daughters. Go that your way, for I am too old to have an husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have an husband also tonight and should also bear sons, 13, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Of course not. You know, question. Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. It's just things have gone. I've lost my sons. I've lost my husband. The Lord loved Naomi. And things happen, but the Lord had not done this to her. It was just life. It was the times. And certainly the father loved this woman, just as everyone else did. She was a good soul. Verse 14, and they lifted up their voice and wept again. And Orpha kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. Orpha's going to go back. 15, and she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods, notice the lower case. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. You go and go back with her. Now, they did worship strange worships and religions in this particular place, the Moabites, even down to Molochism. Verse 16, and Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee. In other words, allow me if you would. And so it is, or to return from following after thee. And she's going to give a sevenfold declaration here, seven being spiritual completeness. Listen to it carefully if you want to know what kind of girl Ruth was. Here it comes, from following after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go, one. And where thou lodgest, I will lodge, two. Thy people shall be my people, three. And thy God, my God, four. And there's that declaration that she had accepted the God, Yahweh of Naomi, and worshiped him, and wanted to remain. 17, where thou diest, I will die, five. And there will I be buried, six. The Lord do so to me, and more also it ought, but death part thee and me, seven. Sevenfold pledge to Naomi by Ruth. And she meant business. She did not want to go back to false religion. And bear in mind again, one of the most important things about this book and what makes it so important is kinsman redeemer, how that you take care of your kin. 18. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. She accepted that. That sevenfold declaration convinced her. Verse 19, so they too went until they came to Bethlehem, that's the house of bread, the very birthplace of Christ and Benjamin. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, is this Naomi? And now, in this documents why that she was called the Pleasant One. Everybody loved her, and they were thrilled to have her back. Now, this is after 10, maybe even 15 years. Naomi is home. They still remember her, and they're very, very pleased that she has returned to them, and so it is. Verse 20, and she said unto them, call me not Naomi, my pleasant one, call me Mara, for Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. Call me the bitter one. Well, they're not going to accept that because everybody loved her, and they will still call her the pleasant one, which is to say Naomi. Verse 21, I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, my pleasant one, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? Now, she may have lost her husband and her two sons, but she's bringing home Ruth. Beauty, a female friend, a girl who will ultimately be in the very genealogy of David as well as the Lord Jesus Christ. She did not come home empty. Basically, her quiver was full, for she had brought home one of the mothers, umbilical cord to umbilical cord, of the Lord Jesus Christ. So far be it. But sometimes things can seem to run at the time. It will come to her, and she will be so thankful. Next verse, please, verse 22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. Now, barley harvest is the first ripened grain to ripe, and it is called poor man's bread. Because wheat later would be full, but a little bit slower crop in maturing, and so it is. Right there at harvest time, and fortunate there, apparently, they got a good crop. Chapter 2, verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And again, another in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boaz means fleetness, and fleet he was. He was quick, both in mind, he was sharp, and was able to prosper among the brethren. But I want you to note the word a kinsman, because the main meat of this book is kinsman redeemer. And ultimately, so let's just cut right to the chase. You see, Christ is your kinsman redeemer. He is your kinsman because he is the son of our Father. And he pays a price to redeem you and whomsoever will believe. That so kinsman redeemer goes a long way here. Boaz was that kinsman. Verse 2. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go into the field. I mean, it's barley harvest, got it? And glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. Now, to find grace, it was dangerous for widows or single women that went into the fields following the workers. Many of them were molested. Many of them attacked in those fields. Finding grace means that God's going to look after me. And they had to eat, okay. So let me go glean, which meant after the reapers had picked up the grain, a head or two of the barley would drop to the ground and the gleaners could come along and take that one little piece and gather it all day long. Verse 3, and she went, Naomi a letter, agreed. And she went and she came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. Hap is an Anglo-Saxon word meaning happened. Just happened that she ended up on Boaz's property. You know, God's in charge, and I believe that with all my heart. I don't think she ended up there by accident. She ended up there because God sent her there. God maneuvered her there. And there she is in the very field of Boaz. Verse 4, and behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. He was good to his people. And this documents that he was a believer. Verse 5, and then said Boaz unto his servants that were set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? Talking about Ruth. Who's that girl? Verse 6, and the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitess damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. Now, Boaz is quick. He knows this is my own kinfolk. Naomi is I'm almost a next of kin. Verse 7, and she said, this is what Ruth said, she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from the morning until now, that she tarried a little in the house. And what this means is even at lunchtime, when we went to lunch, she stopped gleaning. So there would be no possibility we could accuse her of gleaning where it had not been gleaned. I mean, reaped. In other words, she'd be stealing. So she was being very, very careful. Verse 8, and then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. You stay here with them. Now he's interested. I mean, here, why? He's kinsman redeemer. It's kinfolk. Verse 9, let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? They're going to leave you alone. And when thou art athirst, go into the vessels and drink of that which the young men have drawn. In other words, you make yourself at home. Now he's pretty well, I mean, here that kinsman redeemer has already put that wing out, and that protection is going forth to protect this one that is kinsman. Verse 10, and then she fell on her face and bowed herself to the ground and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? Verse 11, listen carefully. And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been showed me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how that thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not hitherto. And in other words, he's checked up on it right away. And of course, why wouldn't he know Naomi? Because she was the pleasant one, and she was a relative. And certainly he loved Naomi. And here, this Ruth is being good to Naomi and taking care of her, providing for her. She's an older woman now, and she needs that help. That touched Boaz's heart. Verse 12, Boaz continues speaking, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. This documenting he knew also that she had accepted the living God Yahweh, that the father of Messiah himself, and he respected that. Verse 13, then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for that thou hast comforted me, and for that thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thy handmaidens. This is, they are talking here heart to heart and mind to mind. I'm not going to say it's love at first sight, but it's obvious that kindling flame is there. What flame? Kinsman redeemer. Family. Verse 14, and Boaz said unto her, at mealtime, come thou hither and eat of the bread and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. This is poor man's wine, okay, or is a wine. Not vinegar as you know vinegar today. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn. And she did eat and was sufficed and left. I mean, she had all she could eat and then some. I mean, he's slipping parched corn right to her, whereby she has plenty. He's looking out for her. That's kinsman redeemer, got it? Can you begin to see why this is read at Pentecost, when both male daughters and sons shall speak out with God using them? 15, and when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not. You let her glean wherever she wants to, even where it's not harvested, if she chooses to. You let her get in there and harvest grain. Verse 16, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. Boy, he's looking out for her big time here, naturally, again. Kinsman Redeemer. You know, God arranges things. It would be real easy to pass this off that, well, he's just fond of her. Also, God's dealing with his heart and his mind. God is putting together the lineage through which Messiah will come, who is your kinsman redeemer, the kinsman redeemer of all God's children that will believe upon him. How precious it is that our Father looks out for his own. How precious it is that God's plan is just perfect. And when you follow it, everything falls in place. And then you know it's of God. So he's taking care of this little one. And wait until she gets back to Naomi and is carrying all the leftovers, and what a harvest she had that day. Next verse, please, verse 17. And verse 17 reads, so she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. I mean, she had about a bushel. Now, beat out means these are in heads and little sheaves, and you place them in a bag, and you beat them until the grain falls from the sheave, and then you let the wind blow the sheave away, and you have the grain. She had a bushel. 18. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. In other words, she even brought home the leftover victuals from lunchtime and her leftover lunch and gave it to Naomi. And what a fantastic haul she had, or gift she had made, and was giving it, sharing it, and giving it to her mother-in-law. 19. And her mother-in-law said unto her, where hast thou gleaned today? Question. And where wroughtest thou? Question. Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, the man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. That's splendid. And naturally, Naomi knows Boaz, because they're kin. Verse 20, and Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, the man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. The closest kinsman, one of the closest kinsmen we have. Now this explains why that he was so careful to protect Ruth, because she was family. Even though she was gleaning, which was what the poor would do. There's no shame in being poor, okay? It's kind of a shame to stay that way when you have an opportunity to work yourself out of it. But there is no shame in being poor, because God has always made it possible for anybody to work and to prosper and to be blessed by the living God. That's just the way it is. Verse 21 to continue. And Ruth the Moabite said, he said unto me also that thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. He wants me to come back and glean right with them. 22, and Naomi said unto Ruth her daughter-in-law, it is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field. In other words, let no one catch you in another field, because it's dangerous. But you're protected there by Boaz, and even by the men that work for him, as well as the maidens. Verse 23, so she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz, to glean unto the end of barley harvest, and of wheat harvest also, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. And so it is that our Father so blesses those that follow him, and that realize how precious it is to have a Father that does bless, that does protect. And again, many people say, well, maybe this was just all an accident. There wasn't anything accidental about it. It's God's plan. God has a plan for all of his elect. Chapter 3, verse 1, then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, my daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? In other words, she is looking out for her. Verse 2, and now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor. And we'll pick this up in the next lecture here. And so it is. Naomi is taking advantage of the kinsman redeemer here. You know, this lets you know there's a way to get ahead. And so it is. We saw it back in the 12th verse of this chapter. Whereas Boaz, that splendid one, would say, the Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. In other words, you have three things there. Work, reward, and trust, bringing forth the love and the blessings of Almighty God. Always work is what God wants to see. I know you show me your work and I'll see your faith. Faith comes with that hearing and with love. But here we have this message that is always read at Pentecost, that 50 days after Passover, to bring a message. We'll pick this message up in the next lecture. Bless your hearts, listen a moment, won't you please?
The Mark of the Beast on CD is our free introductory offer to you. What is the Mark of the Beast? Many false teachers would have you believe it will be a tattoo on your forehead or a computer chip implanted under your skin. It is getting late in the game. You need to know what the mark of the beast is. As it's written in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, many will be deceived. There is no need for you to be deceived. Christ said in Mark 13, 23, behold, I have foretold you all things. Jesus indeed told us how not to be deceived, and Pastor Arnold Murray takes you on a step-by-step study of God's Word concerning this critical subject, the mark of the beast. The telephone call is free. The CD is free. We don't even ask for the shipping and handling. It is free as well. All you need to do is call 800-643-4645 to request your one-time, one-per-household copy of The Mark of the Beast. You may also request your free CD by mailing your request to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravette, Arkansas 72736. Don't be deceived by Satan.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves and you have a question, you share it, won't you? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We do not judge people. We have one judge. It's Almighty God. You know what? He doesn't need your help. He can cut it. Has no problem with it. You do have the right to discern spirits as truth or false. That is a gift from God also. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Always a pleasure. Now, got a prayer request? You don't need a number. You don't need an address. Why? He knows what you're thinking. He's got your number. Let him know that you love him. That's what he wants from you, because indeed he loves you. That's why he created you, for his pleasure. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father, touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, and question time. We're going to go with John from Georgia. When the dead are buried, do they lay in rest in the grave, spirit and body, or do they lay in bed when they... as they lay in bed and sleep at night? but a different and deeper sleep until the day the Lord returns and they hear his voice say, come up hither. You know, have you ever read the 8th chapter of St. John? The last closing verses where Jesus says, he is the God of Abraham, Isaac. He is not the God of the dead. You see, not even Satan is dead yet. No one else is dead, spiritually speaking. God is the God of the living. There's nobody asleep out here in the ground. You want to read Luke chapter 16. They are in paradise, awaiting judgment. And they are already with the Father. Read Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7. This flesh body goes back to dirt, the spirit body instantly back to the Father that gave it. Sharon from Iowa, can you tell me where I can find the scripture where God tells us to remind him of his promise? Thank you. Isaiah 43, verse 26. It is ever so important. And it's Father's word. Remind me of my promises so that I can... we can talk about it and I can justify you, which means makes it just in your life. You know, the way you do that is first off, learn the promises God has made. And when God promises something, he doesn't need reminding. He wants to know if you have read it. He wants to know if you have loved him enough that you've read of the promises. And then when you claim that promise with him, he says, let's talk about it. He's open. He's ready. And then if you're worthy, he'll justify it with you. That's his promise. That itself is a promise. Estelle from Illinois. Is the name Yah the name of Jesus? Is that the name we should use? Yah is not the name of Jesus. Jesus being transliterated back to Hebrew as Yeshua, okay? Yeshua. And Yeshua is the name. What does it mean? Being, let's don't just transliterate it, let's translate it. It is Yahweh's Savior. Yah is the Father's name for short. And when you pray to the Father, and you ask in the name of Yeshua, Jesus, whatever it is, that shows credentials that you are a Christian. Now, should you use that name? I am a teacher, and I teach in more languages than one, as far as the names are concerned, whereby I leave it to the conviction of the person as to which name they use. Because if you have been convicted to use the sacred name, as a matter of fact, let's go back to, I'll go just a little deeper. We just had the question about the promises of God in Isaiah 43:26. Who do you pray to if you really need something? Yahweh Jireh. Yahweh Jireh, if you go deep enough in the Hebrew language, means Yahweh that provides. In other words, he makes it possible. And you will find that name in your Strong's Concordance, as well as many other names starting about 40, somewhere along in there in the Hebrew dictionary and Aramaic. So it's whatever conviction you have. If you have that conviction, you certainly get his ears. Yahweh Jireh, God that provides, okay? And James from California, please explain Genesis chapter 7, verses 2 and 3. This is a verse that throws many people. What do you think, to remind everyone what it says? It says to take two of every unclean animal, but seven clean. What do you think they ate on the ark during all that time, that 5 month period and longer? Some of the clean animals that could be used for food as well as for sacrifice. But the unclean, of course, there are only two because you didn't bother that. You didn't touch them. And so it was. That's the meaning of it. Nita from Nevada. When Antichrist is cast to earth, will we be in our earthly bodies? Nita from Nevada. We will still be in our earthly bodies. That's one way that you can tell he's a fake. Because as it is written in 1 Corinthians 15:52, instantly, when that furthest out trump sounds, so you don't mistake it, it's the seventh, instantly, in the wink of an eye, you're changed into a spiritual body. We get rid of the flesh. And that's when Christ returns. This incorruptible, meaning this flesh, must put on, this corruptible must put on incorruption. But at the same time, this mortal, which is your soul, yourself, must put on immortality, meaning you better overcome or you're still not going to make it. Joan from Alabama, excuse me, please comment on Matthew 27:52-53 in relation to your teachings of our Father going directly of our going directly to our Father when life in the flesh is over. Verse 52 states that many bodies of the saints were which slept arose. Many of them that were dead appeared to come. It was to document that Christ was the Messiah and that he had defeated death. You can read the same thing of Christ's teachings in St. John chapter 5. It was to document of a certainty. The people knew these people that came from those. They probably went to the funeral service. And here they're happy and walking right into the streets of Jerusalem, shouting and praising God for life. They never died. It only appeared they came from that grave so that people who their elevator doesn't top out right real good can know Christ defeated death, and they saw it with their own eyes as a visual aid in teaching. David from Michigan, where can I find in the Bible where he turns it over to the Gentiles for a short time to overcome, and when that time is over, it is done? Thank you. Luke 21:20-25, the time of the Gentiles must come to its fulfillment. Then will sound the seventh trump, and then shall the end come. You will read it. Luke 21 is an overlay, but a profile shot of Mark 13 and Matthew 24, giving all seven signs, seals, and cups. Let you know right down the line how it's coming to pass, how God's elect won't fly away, but will be delivered up before the synagogue of Satan. It also tells you in that 21st chapter, they can't harm a hair on your head. That's scripture. When you're under the wing of the living God, the right hand of God protects you when you're delivered up, and the Holy Spirit speaks through you as it is so written, okay? So there you have it. Luke 21:22-25, say. Royce from Texas. Please explain Matthew 24:20. Well, again, this is the same overlay as that Luke 21 I just mentioned. But verse 20 has to do with you that are in Jerusalem, the land of Judea, when you see the Antichrist set foot there, you better know Christ is very near. But what it does is when he's going to cleanse Zion, and the question you're asking, it says, pray that your plight be not in the winter. Well, what happens in the winter? Well, what is Christ coming back for? Harvest. You want to make sure you're not harvested in the winter time, or you're harvested out of season, okay, period. And you also want to pray in that same 20th verse that your plight be not on the Sabbath. Why? Well, the Sabbath, you could only go 3/4 of a mile, say, or so. That's not far enough to get away from Zion. Christ is going to cleanse it completely. I could say at the same time, if you're a believer, you don't have to worry about it. You can be standing right in the middle of it. He's not angry at you, and he will not harm a hair on your head. John from Florida. When Cain went to Nod, and he knew his wife, where did all the people come from, and how many people were there? Well, this is why it is important that you understand the first 6 chapters of the book of Genesis. And you have to study them under somebody that can interpret the manuscripts, because you're not going to get it from the King James. Basically, you can if you really look close enough. But you can't totally, because the name Eth-Ha-Adam and Adam, there's no difference in them in the English. And what it says is he created all mankind on the 6th day. That's all the races. And he looked and it was good. Both male and female, he created them. And then he rested the 7th, and on the 8th day he created, in the manuscripts, not Adam, but Eth-Ha-Adam, a different man, which is the man and woman through which Christ would come, Adam and Eve. And so naturally, when God drove them from the garden, and Cain went to the land of Nod, because part of the 6 day creation lived there, and he married one of them. That is so simple when you go to the manuscripts and study God's word. Those of you that are not familiar with that, if you get the video of my teaching of the first 6 chapters of Genesis, you will be taught how to even read the Hebrew, whereby you can see it for yourself. Tom from Michigan, I want to let you know that I have great compassion for what you do. You have changed my life and the way I walk in it. Thank you. And your question about tongues, your conviction is proper, in the fact that it is a language such as Spanish or German or Chinese or whatever. That's what the cloven tongue spoke on Pentecost Day. And don't let anyone take that away from you. You're on the right track. I never judge another church, and I will never say anything negative about another church. Jay from California. When Christ called the Greeks and Romans Gentiles, why? When the 10 tribes went over the Caucasus Mountains and settled Europe, how can they be Gentiles? They were people of Israel. How did they become Gentiles? They didn't. It's just they're ignorant about who they are. And the Kenites call them Gentiles. And they accept it. They won't study God's word, the simple fact of where they went, what happened to them, yet they love God. But they don't know their heritage. You know, it is a strange thing how why people lack knowledge. When this is why God hated Esau. He didn't care anything about his heritage. You'd think people would want to check out their heritage a little better. The Romans and the Greeks were Gentiles. But the Caucasians that went over the Caucasus Mountains and were called Caucasians because of that, that's where they appeared. The Assyrian took the 10 northern tribes of Israel captive 200 years before Nebuchadnezzar took Judah captive. So the house of Israel and the house of Judah are split. They're not together any longer. And so it is. And the people did not become Gentiles. Their ignorance allows them to call themselves Gentiles, though there is nothing wrong with being ethnic. That's what the Greek word Gentile means, ethnic, which is in our ethnic peoples come from that, and there's nothing wrong with that, but at the same time, it doesn't release the true Israelite from the duties God has given them concerning prophecy, especially of the end time. Teresa from Virginia. Pastor Murray, we would like to thank you and your sons for teaching us, and you are so welcome. We saw on TV where on Monday, October the 31st, that the population of the world would reach 7 billion in biblical numerics. We know that 7 is spiritual completeness. Is this a sign? Well, it sure could be. It's about to complete itself. And it has not reached 7 billion yet, but we're working, they're working hard on it. Tammy from Kansas. Hello, my name is Tammy from Kansas. And I just want to know, if you don't understand the Bible and you have a learning disability, will you still go to heaven? And I do believe in God, and I go to church, and I even have a study Bible to try and help me. And it helps some, but not much. I've had a high fever, and it has damaged my brain, but I still try hard, and I watch you every chance I get. And I was wanting you to pray for me and her family, and we certainly will. You know, when we have damage that is under God's line, you're doing your best. That's all God expects of us. And when you do your best, he marks that perfect. When you believe on him, you see, in John 3:16, it says, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whomsoever would believe, that's the action on your part, believe upon him, should not perish. That means never, never go to hell, but would have eternal life in heaven. So all you have to do is believe, and it's obvious to me from your letter, you do believe. So you hang on to that belief and don't let someone take that away from you. And God bless you. We'll be remembering you and your family in prayer. Todd from Michigan. Thank you for your prayers at Shepherd's Chapel. We were wondering if and where in the Bible Native Americans are mentioned. The migrations of people, God made a promise. I'm going to scatter people all over the world. And he did. There are Native Americans that came up around from the Bering Straits, settled in there from all the way from Eskimo in Alaska, all the way on down into California. Plus, we know that many came of the civilized tribes. Why did they wear headscarves just like they wear the Persians wore in the days of old? Why? Because they came from there. Migrations were all over the world. There is one thing you can rest assured. There is not a living soul that God did not create that soul. I'm going to say that again. There is not a living soul in this world of any race, color, or creed that is not a child of God. They may not know it, they may not believe it, but God owns all souls. Ezekiel chapter 18, verse 4. They're all his. And he hopes that they come to the truth. And that is why that we teach God's word openly and freely so that all can hear that. There, I have learned many wonderful things doing documentaries and naturally coming from the being born and raised in the great state of the five civilized tribes and my family having a great deal to do with some of those tribes. One of my relatives was a lawyer for the Cherokee Nation, and later would be the president of the Constitution of Oklahoma, Alfalfa Bill Murray. And so they have a spot in my heart, and always have, always will have. All of God's children do. Don't ever let anyone take anything away from that. All souls belong to God. It is important that they believe upon the Savior so they gain eternal life. Okay, this would be Jan from Arizona. In teaching the book of Ephesians 1:11, you talked about the elect. And in 1:13, you talked about ye who were not in the elect, but believers who were also would be saved. Well, it's God's elect and those with free will. How do we know if we are the elect or just believers who will be saved? Well, it really doesn't matter. God will let you know. If you're to be delivered up, if you know the Antichrist is coming first, and that you're going to stand against him, then you can pretty well rest assured you're one of God's elect, and he is dealing with you. But otherwise, it doesn't matter. If we're saved, we're heaven bound. That's the whole purpose of this earth age, is that God's elect could, they were sent here for a purpose, is to bring salvation forth, whereby anyone who believes can have eternal life. Okay, from Indiana, dear Arnold Murray, from Eric, will you go to the, Eric is 7 years old, will you go to the devil if you keep a bad secret? It's according to what it is, you've got to be very careful, and I'm without much information, if something is offensive or something has bothered you or something, don't keep it a secret, okay? But go to someone you very much love and trust totally and completely. And I said trust totally and completely if you feel you must share it. Pray about it and let God lead you. I'll be praying also. I'm out of time. Hey, I love you all because you enjoy studying God's word. Most of all, God loves you for it. Hey, it makes his day. And when you, I'm talking about you, make his day, fathers, boy, is he going to make yours. It pleases him. God does love his children. He certainly does. And that's why he has gone to all the problem of three earth ages. Let him know you love him in return. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? You bless God, he will always bless you. Most important, though, you listen to me and you listen good. You stay in his word. Every day in his word is a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, he is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here on the Shepherd's Chapel Family Bible Study Hour with Pastor Arnold Murray. If you would like to receive more information concerning Shepherd's Chapel, you may request our free introductory offer. Our introductory offer contains the Mark of the Beast audio tape, our monthly newsletter with a written Bible study, a tape catalog, and a list of written reference works available through Shepherd's Chapel. To request our free introductory offer by telephone, call 800-643-4645 24 hours a day. You may also request our introductory offer by writing to Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. Once again, that's Shepherd's Chapel, Post Office Box 416, Gravett, Arkansas 72736. We invite you to join us for the next in-depth Bible study each weekday at this same time. Thank you for watching today's program, and God bless you. The book of Peter. Here we have two books, 1st and 2nd Peter, that are absolutely fascinating. That great old fisherman telling us, leading us, directing us, guiding us, going into the depth, if you would, in that second book, into the three earth ages, giving the most accurate recorded account of the events that transpire and document that there are three earth ages, that there was one before this one, and one to come. Peter, the great fisherman, which in his gentleness and his kindness brings us two books, the books of Peter, that lead, guide, direct, even in your daily life, that teach and show you how to be happy, how to find that peace of mind, and to know yourself. The books of Peter, I know you're going to enjoy them.
Cabot, Arkansas, this is Shepherd's Chapel with Pastor Arnold Murray. Join with us now as Pastor Murray takes you on a book-by-book, chapter-by-chapter, line-by-line study of God's Word. Now, here is Pastor Murray.
Praise God, I'm glad you all could make it. Second part of the discussion, God's politics. That would upset a few because they wouldn't understand what the word politics really means, or political, better said. It means the having to do with those policies. Think of it as policies of those who govern. So with that thought in mind, it's good to, in as much as God's prophecy